We're going to move through that part that I read fairly quickly. I want to say that several weeks ago, it's a month and a half ago probably by now, I brought to you the first one of these marks, only because we've missed a few weeks in here. And it said, go around and do good to at every opportunity. Now, that is really an important aspect, because the way we live really does make a difference as far as the receptivity of people to listen to our message. But you know what? Some people have really taken that to heart. I think all of us know that Linda Palm. Do you know Linda Palm? You ever ask her how she... Linda and Terry Palm. Anyone ask her how she broke her arm? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Well, she broke her arm the night after, Wednesday night afterwards. So I want to say this disclaimer. But also, you know, this doesn't always work out the way we want. But they were driving home on Wednesday night after we talked about this and how God, you know, does good for others. And there was someone stuck on the road, and it was a snowy night. There was snow, and there was a car stuck on the side. And they stopped, got out, and pushed the car out. Now, think about Linda and Terry doing this. And then Terry slipped and fell and broke her arm. Linda did. Did I say Terry? I meant Linda. But that would be a testimony that even when you're doing good, you can still get hurt. But I'll tell you what, I am certain that the Lord takes note of that. He knows. And to me, it's just an awesome thought to remind us that just because we're doing what God, you know, we really believe this is what God had me to do, help another, doesn't mean it always works out. And so we can't be necessarily measuring whether we ought to keep doing a good thing by the responses of others. It's not always. I mean, haven't you ever tried to help people and then hasn't worked out quite the way you were hoping? Yeah, I have many, many times. Times you just want to give up, but that's not the plan. And the second one is this, that being of one mind doesn't mean that we all have the same opinion, but that we should all see the same big picture. And my point here is that we're in a political time. You know, and the Republican Party is, and the Democratic Party is just split to the core. I mean, both groups are fighting for whoever. And those, we all have a vested interest in this. And what I'm trying to say, using politics as an example, we got to be careful. Here at the church, the main thing isn't who gets elected. The main thing is lifting up Jesus and helping people come to a saving knowledge. No matter what our culture does, no matter what our government does, we just got to do what we've been called to do. Now, should we do what we can to keep the government from making it almost impossible for us to go forward? Yes, we should do what we can do. But let us never forget that we are first and foremost His ambassador. And we are really called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think of the third one was the Christian life. The way up is the same as the way in. We're saved by grace, and we go by grace. And this point right down here is what I'm trying to bring out. Too often in our culture, we get saved by grace, and we're genuine believers because we've trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We trust in who He is and what He's done. But then we will revert to a works-type growth. I'm going to do this, and if I don't do this, I'm not as spiritual as I should be. Yet, it isn't that. We are literally to grow in grace. We are to depend on the work of His Spirit. And I'll tell you, one of the helpful things for me is to make sure we don't get looking sideways and around us too much. It's to lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. And recognize our love for Jesus is at the core here. And our trust in His Word, learning His Word and trusting His Word, praying His Word. One of the reasons why I wanted to pray Scripture is I don't know how many people really do that, but that is a powerful way to take our devotional reading time and make it dynamic. Because now it isn't just us doing a mechanical thing. We're truly connecting with the Lord. All right, the fourth one, which was last time, make your life, your mission, your message all about Jesus. And yes, there is a common theme. It is about Jesus. He is to be the center, and we are to lift him up. We are not to lift up the Holy Spirit. We are to lift up Jesus Christ. He made that point himself. It's important for us to talk about our Savior and think about our Savior and live for our Savior. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about sharing our faith and with people around us. I talked about that on Sunday night out at 4th. And in that context, I used the passage that we used for the Pray Scripture. And the thought was is that for me, in a culture which isn't necessarily warm to receive a witness, I have found that the use of questions is an exceptional way to do this so that we do not create offense, but engage in dialogue. And I have really questions that form into three areas. What type questions? Like, what do you believe about? Or what do you mean by that? And that's a gathering data type question. And that is followed after they discuss that. And if they come up with a view that you and I know and identify instantly, that's not biblical. Where in the world they come from that? Well, instead of just thinking that, I recommend that you ask them. Well, that's really fascinating. How did you come to that conclusion? A how question. Have them explain why they believe that to be true. And then to the extent that you want to guide the conversation, which ultimately is what we want to do, we turn around and we direct questions by saying, have you ever considered, and then share a biblical truth? Have you ever considered the fact that God tells us that in the beginning it was Him? In the beginning, God. And then ask them how they think about that. But you see how, and in that type of a dialogue, you're just asking for their opinions. And I have found it to be a very effective way to have interaction without offense. Now, so that we don't spend all of our time there, I am not talking about a sales approach to the presumptive close. I remember early in my Christian walk, going to a soul-winning class, and I was told a couple things. One, I remember very clearly, was that if somebody asks you something that you really don't, you really don't know how to answer, or you really don't want to get into, you think it's going to be a battle, you say to them, that's a good question, but let's keep talking about this, and we'll come back to this later. But it was really taught in such a way that, no, you weren't really planning on coming back to it later. You were just trying to divert the conversation to keep it on track with what we're doing. Or the point when you have presented the gospel that you would say, now, at this point, I think it would be good for you to bow your heads and pray and ask. In other words, you're trying to bring them along. It's presumptive close of what it is in a sales position. I'm not for that. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm much more interested about sharing the message and having the Lord prompt them. And you'll see that it's in the passage that we're... Now, that does not mean that we do not plead with them, because we saw that earlier in that other passage. We are to plead that they might come to know the Lord, but we're not to manipulate people. The Christian life is not a car or a vacuum cleaner that we're trying to sell. We are trying to introduce them with the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe. And that's hugely different. And all you have to do is really put it in this, and you recognize, whoa, this is a huge privilege but responsibility to do this very, very appropriately and respectfully. Having said that, Acts chapter 8, verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture preaching Jesus. And that's the point. It's about Jesus. It's not about taking them through different steps. It's about them coming to know and gain a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not about doing something as much as it's about knowing someone. Now, having said that, I'm going to point out, listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see it in this passage. I suspect several of us can give testimonies of how this has worked in our own life. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. The Spirit of God prompted Philip to do this very specific thing, and the very next verse says he ran and did it. Okay? Now, the truth is I have been in situations where I have been prompted. You know, I can't explain it in tangible sense, but you know, I in a group of people, and I just all of a sudden I start thinking about it. You know, you need to talk to him about Jesus. Ever had that happen? We're just in a conversation, and that's where I learn to ask questions. When I get in that situation, I start asking them questions to see if there'd be any interest. Notice what happens. And Philip ran to him, to the Ethiopian, the eunuch, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So he got there, and he heard him. So what's happening? This is important, in my opinion. I wrote this thing. If we obey the Lord's leading, we will go. God will go before us and open the way for our witness. And what I am saying there is that when we feel that sense that, hey, I ought to talk to them, open your eyes and open your ears. Pay attention to what's going on, because often, very near after that, you will see something you could ask a question of. They'll make some sort of a statement, and you say, well, help me, what do you mean by that? You know, I'm absolutely trusting in my savings, even though I'm going into a bad economy. What do you mean you're trusting in your savings? You know, and just explore that. What if the banks collapse? What good is your savings going to do then? You know, that type of a question could. And then, have you ever thought that maybe our trust needs to be in something beyond material things like money? I'll tell you what, when God's already working in your hearts, as you ask those questions, you've got to be looking and listening, and they will carry the conversation for you when the Spirit's working. That's how I came to Christ. In fact, the boldness of my sister-in-law was very helpful in one respect, in that it caused me to get into the Word. But in another respect, I didn't accept Christ when I was around her. I mean, there was a tension that became. And I find that we don't need to have to set that up. Okay. So having said that, the second point is look for the open door. Now, what do I mean by that? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? Remember, he said, I don't understand. How am I supposed to understand this? No one is explaining it to me. How can I, unless someone guide me? And he asked Philip, yeah, and here's what the point is. Let me go back in the passage. So Philip ran up to him and heard him reading. Do you understand what you are reading? Notice he engaged the man with a question. Not offensive. Do you understand it? Maybe he could have said, yes, I absolutely do. Get out of my life. I don't want to talk to you. But he didn't say that, did he? He comes back and it says, how can I understand? Because his own heart. Now here's the reality. God is really present with us. He's with us all the time. He promises us in Scripture, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That means he's with us right here. And he's with us everywhere else we go. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is what Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says. If we're believers, he's with us at all times. And so why are we so shocked that he wouldn't be involved in this type of where he says, he is not willing that any should perish? He has a real vested interest here. He loved the world so much that God the Father sends his only Son. His Son willingly goes. And then we're shocked that he's present when we're in this effort to try to connect. No. We just need to do it in a non-offensive manner. Begin where they are. Notice in the passage, and Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Here's the point. Sometimes people have been taught to witness in such a rigid way that no matter what's going to happen, they're going to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and they're going to start from there, Romans Road. And they're just going to, so rigidly. All I'm saying to you, it's not necessarily wrong to go there, but you might want to be paying attention to what they're saying, and also what the Spirit of God's prompting you to do, because it may, the Lord wants you to go to another passage. If you've been reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible, thinking about the Bible. Okay, I get this from this passage. He starts and teaches Jesus, notice, beginning at this scripture. Right where the guy already was. He didn't say, now I want you to go back to Genesis. No, he says right here. We're in Isaiah. Let me just talk about Jesus right here. And he explained the Lord to him from that passage. Does that make sense? And then tell them about Jesus. Now, I remind you of this passage. This is one to put in the notes here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. For me, is a powerful reminder of how, also, what I want to be like and what I really need to be careful not to be like. Maybe because I do have, people have told me since I was a little kid, that you have a very strong personality, you know, and when I was a little kid, you need to be a much more, I remember my father says, that is not all right, son. They are adults. You know, what was I? I was overreaching. I was speaking with too much authority, too aggressively. And, you know, that was not okay. Now, so I maybe you don't ever have a problem. Many of you are very gracious just by nature. I'm not gracious by nature. I'm reminded of this passage. It says, whether I'm by nature or not, I have a responsibility to behave in a certain way. And notice, it says, and the servant of the Lord, which I want to be, I want to be the Lord's servant, must not quarrel. So we're not looking. If you ever get into an argument and just, you idiot, why don't you, you know, that type of stuff, you are really a long ways off base. You are in direct violation of Scripture. And that's really convicting to me. Because I can get passionate about what's going on, and people start saying stuff, and you know, you want to grab them and slam them up against the wall, you know, that type of stuff, and say, listen here. No, we're not to be quarrelsome. What, be gentle to all, apt to teach. That word able is really the word apt, which has this desire to teach. Actually, it has that emphasis in the Greek word. Able to teach, patient. Now, that's another good thing for someone who gets rather strong-willed. Patience is not a natural aspect of my personality either. I get impatient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In other words, humbly, gently, patiently, all of those things. And what are we looking for to happen? We're looking for the Spirit of God to do a work. And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the Scripture preaching Jesus to him. And then remember, the decision is theirs. We plead with them, but we do not manipulate anybody. You know why that is? I don't want to give anybody a false assurance that they're going to trust in a prayer. I want them to trust in Jesus and to believe what we've been talking about and to trust it and rely on it and turn to it. There's a sweetness of the Lord doing that work. I think of another passage that says, some water, some plant, and some water. Okay, now both of those are talking about preparation of a crop for harvest. But who gives the increase? God does. Now notice how this passage continues in this. And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The Ethiopian was saying, hey, there's water there. I believe now, and I want to be baptized. And he understood baptism. He was a God-fearing person who was trying to follow Judaism at that point. And he understood. He was obviously a smart person, and he understood. And now he says, hey, I want to identify by getting baptized. And what's Philip's response? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, notice all is really in the original language, by the way, all your heart, you may. And then he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Now, what I'm trying to point out here is who's taking the primary initiative? The eunuch is taking, the Ethiopian eunuch is the one who has taken the initiative. It wasn't that, you know, Philip presented, unquestionably would have presented with passion who Jesus Christ is. But the decision was not a manipulative situation. It was the heart of the Ethiopian that says, whoa, I believe this. I accept this. There's a beauty to this, by the way. So my fifth mark is this. And when the Spirit leads and you sense a receptive heart, start the conversation. Tell the story, his story, and your story. You understand, this is a complex sentence, a compound sentence here. When the Spirit leads and you sense the receptive heart, in other words, you sense the Spirit moving things, and then you also get into this and they start responding positively to your questions, you drive through the door. You don't just stop there. You go and keep asking questions and ask them if they want to know. One of the things I often get to, I get to this permission. There are two questions I use in permission when I'm witnessing somebody. After I sense an opening like that, I ask, has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you answers to the type of questions you're asking? And then my second one, no matter if they say yes or no, if they say yes, I ask whom, and I find out a little more about it. Often it is a very close family friend, and they say, I really don't want to talk to them anymore. And I relate to that perfectly. That's how I felt about my sister-in-law. I had questions, but I didn't want to ask her. You know, I didn't want to give, it was a pride issue, my own sinful pride, but has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you the answers to some of the questions we've been talking about? Yes or no, I will ask the next question. May I? Amazing. It is amazing the difference, the way people interact with you when they have granted you the right to take your Bible and show them some answers. And then, by the way, teach the Bible, not your personal opinions. Teach the Bible. Show them from the Bible and help them see it from the passage. We'll talk about that another day, how to do that, but it isn't just making a true statement and then going into an illustration. It's talk about teach that verse to them. Yeah, I'll give you a brief. I'm right at 8 o'clock. I've got to take 10 seconds to do this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that is Romans 3:23, teaching a person that we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In those scenarios, I always say it twice slowly, and then I start again. For all. Who is all in your mind? And they say, well, obviously, that's everybody. And then I had asked a follow-up question. Do you think all would include me? Well, all includes you, yes. How about, does it include the people sitting over there? Oh, yeah. Does it include you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm in all, too. Yeah, we're all. For all have sinned. What is sin? And I ask them for their understanding of the word sin. And I'm mainly going for them to acknowledge that they have sinned. But have I sinned? Is this saying, you said before, I'm part of the all, so for all have sinned. Does that mean that, and after we talk about sin, I use a theological definition, most of the time I get there at any rate, it says that a sin is any word, thought, or deed that is contrary to the nature and character of God. I wish I could remember which theological book that came out of, but it came out of one of the systematic theology books. Sin is any word, thought, or deed that is contrary to the nature and character of God. Have I ever? And I asked them, have I ever sinned? And they said, well, I don't know. And I said, seriously, what does the verse say? Yes. And I say, yes, to you, I have sinned. Have you sinned? And then when I'm, for all have sinned and fall short, I ask them what they think falling short means. And we talk about the words. Fall short of the glory of God. Well, God has His standard. And you reach as far as you can and you don't quite get there. You don't even get close. And then I ask them, how does this, what this verse teach, what it teaches? I ask them, first of all, what does this verse teach? How does this verse relate to what we were talking about earlier? We were talking about the meaning of life and life after death and all those types of things. I had a spiritual conversation with them, I'm saying hypothetically. And I have them relate to that. And then I say, how does this apply to you? And so sometimes a person would say at that point to me, you can tell that they recognize they're caught, they're guilty, they all get out, but they don't want to say it. So they say, the Bible teaches. Okay, I accept that. I said, all right, just that you understand that I asked you that I could show you what the Bible teaches. So I'm fine with that, but you recognize the Bible says you and I have sinned and therefore fall short of what God is expecting. That's a problem. That is a real problem. Then they go to the next verse. You see how that would tie together? And that's teaching the Bible rather than some other story. All right. Listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't in this passage, but if I was to put a sixth one in there, I would say, and I remember so clearly how Ruth Dennison, when she spoke to us that one Wednesday night, she talked about how she wakes up and prays for God to take her someplace. Praying and asking God to use you. Lord, lead me to some people I can talk to about this and just engage in spiritual conversations. And if it be your will that I might even get to share the gospel and that they might even come to Christ, pray about it. And then go about and listen for the leading of the Spirit. Second, look for open doors. Like this man was reading the book of Isaiah. That was an open door. He said, wow, I can relate to that. I'm going to ask him about, does he understand what he's reading? And then begin where they are and explain that to them. You're saying, who is this talking about? It's talking about Jesus. And then tell them about the Savior. Remember, it is not about church membership. It is about a personal relationship with the Son of God. And fifth, remember the decision is theirs. God works in the hearts. He opens the hearts. That's what it says in a little bit later in the, it says in Acts about Lydia. God opened her heart. And that, by the way, is the way it happens for every one of us that's genuinely a believer.